Let's clap our hands unto the Lord together. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 48, while you're returning to your seats and standing for the reading of the Word. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 48. I want to say how much I have appreciated Brother and Sister Cantrell and Brother and Sister Claiborne and Brother Hall, Brother Hale, pardon me, and all of those that had anything to do with me being here in the Western District. And to you wonderful campers, I think it's been a delight of mine to have preached to you this week. I have thoroughly enjoyed you. Why don't you give yourselves a hand? Oh, give yourselves a better hand than that. And I have so much confidence in you that the words that your Conqueror's president has just echoed, I don't think he's going to have to worry about it this time. I think you're so full of God this week that everything that he's talked about, you're going to make sure, thank you, you're going to make sure that doesn't happen. Amen? Amen. And we're just going to leave here full of God, full of the Holy Ghost, ready to go back and change our world. Amen. On this, our last night, I wrestled with myself as to what to preach. And in the final moments before coming to this pulpit, the Lord told me what I needed to preach. So I invite you to Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 48. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. Everybody say every year. At the feast of the Passover. How many of you is tired of hearing about food? I'm so glad, none of you. Every year they went to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Everybody say the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Touch your neighbor and say, they knew not of it. But they supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. And they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days, that means after they had enjoyed all of the feast and the festivity that they could enjoy. As they returned, everybody say they were going home. The child Jesus tarried behind, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They not knowing where he is, supposing he was in the company somewhere, went a day's journey, not knowing if Jesus was with them. Is it possible we could have come to this camp with purpose? We were hungry. We ate until we were strengthened. We made up in our minds, our heart is fixed. But on the last night, at the ending of the feast, the question to you tonight is, how will you leave? For when the feast was ended, Jesus tarried behind. Mary and Joseph didn't know about it. They thought he was with them. And so they went a day's journey. And so my message to you tonight is, how will you leave the feast? Will you leave knowing that he's with you? Or will you leave supposing he's with you? How will you leave the feast? For I believe we've had a great feast this week. And our hearts have been blessed. But I'm not so much worried about who came to the feast, how much of the feast we enjoyed. I'm worried about how are we going to leave the feast. And you may be seated. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, how will you leave the feast? The Jews had several feasts that they as a people celebrated yearly. Everybody say yearly. They had the feast of the Passover, which was to commemorate their exodus out of Egypt. They had the feast of Pentecost, which was the giving of thanks for the law. They had the feast of the trumpet, which was to give thanks for the day of atonement. The feast of tabernacles, thanksgiving for the harvest. The feast of dedication, reconsecration of the temple. And the feast of Purim, deliverance of the Jews from Haman, who wanted to exterminate them. But tonight, I want to focus on the feast of the Passover. And I take you tonight to where Mary and Joseph, just as other Jews, were privileged to go to the feast of the Passover year in and year out. The feast of the Passover was really instituted as a time for all Jews. Everybody say, all Jews. To come together in one place under one roof, and there they would begin to reminisce and to talk about what God had done for their forefathers, for their nation, and also for themselves. And so they would come together in one place and begin to talk about the goodness of God and the struggles that they encountered as a people. Can I tell you tonight, as God's people, we've got a right to come together and talk about the goodness of our God. The world gets together and they celebrate their movie stars and their rock stars and their heroes. But can I tell you tonight, the church has one hero. It has one superstar. He is the star of all stars. And his name is Jesus. And when we come together, we're not going to talk about the devil. We don't even want to mention what the devil is doing. But we want to exalt the matchless name of Jesus. So they would come together once a year. And they would begin to talk about the things that had happened in their lives as a people. Maybe one would start off the conversation by saying, I remember when we were on the Pharaoh back in Egypt and how he tried to kill all of the firstborn, the male. And probably someone else would pop up and say, I remember the garlics and the onions and the bitter herbs that they gave us to eat. And probably someone else would rise and say, I remember my parents telling me about the beatings and the killings of family members and friends and so on and so forth. But then somebody else would rise up and say, wait a minute, but I remember when we cried unto the Lord as a people and he heard us. Can I tell you, if we were to give every one of you an opportunity to talk about where you're coming from the back to the front, from the platform to the back of the church, somebody would rise up and say, oh, God delivered me out of drugs. God delivered me from immorality. God delivered me from homosexuality. God delivered me from perversion. Thanks be unto God. But I'm so glad somebody would rise up and say, this poor man him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Can I tell you, don't ever be ashamed to share your testimony. Don't ever be ashamed to talk about where you're coming from. Come on, somebody. Hey, we didn't come into this thing clean. The Apostle Paul said, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, guess what? And such were some of you. But I'm so glad he didn't stop there. He said, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Is there anybody in this building that's washed by the blood of the Lamb? Is there anybody that's been redeemed who has washed their robes in the blood of Jesus Christ? We should never be ashamed to echo what God has done for us as a people. For we were not a people. We were far from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers and aliens, foreigners as far as God was concerned. We were not heirs to the promises of God. But then God reached down his hands of mercy and grace and mercy, picked us up, turned us around, placed our feet on solid ground, and gave us a new name. I said a new name. Gave us a brand new life. And now we are a people. We are the people of the name. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. So somebody began to talk about how God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And after much persuasion and the plagues being sent on the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally decided to let the Jews go. And oh, somebody else probably rose up and said, oh, you remember when Moses brought us to the Red Sea and there was no way over, there was no way to cross that vast ocean and the mountains were on every side. But then somebody said, thank God for a man of God who doesn't get nervous when we get nervous. But he said, God, what should I do? And we're so glad that God stepped out and said, Moses, stand still and see the salvation of our God. I'm telling you, when the Red Sea is before you and the mountains are on either side of you, don't be afraid. Just stand still and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob will make a way. Touch your neighbor and say, he's a way maker. Then somebody else said, I remembered once we crossed over the Red Sea and how we didn't have enough food. And God sent manna from heaven. Oh, and somebody said, oh, you remember those pair of shoes that I had? They lasted 40 days and 40 nights. Oh, and as they began to reminisce, finally one person said, hey, and you remember how we marched around the walls of Jericho and those giants thought we were silly. Those giants thought we didn't know what we were doing. And as we marched around the walls, they mocked us. They talked about us. They ridiculed us. But on the seventh time, on the seventh day, as we marched around, guess what? The walls begin to crack. The bricks begin to come down. And the wall came crumbling down. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, when I think of his goodness and what he's done for me, I can't sit quiet. I'm telling you, every service ought to be a feast of the Passover. Every youth camp ought to be a feast of the Passover. Every youth convention ought to be the feast of the Passover. And can I tell you, the feast shouldn't stop here. You should have feast in your Sunday school class, Sunday morning, Sunday night, your youth service, Bible study, every service, you ought to have a peace because God has been good to us. Every service ought to be a peace. Every service, somebody should be talking about the goodness of God. And when they remember all that they went through as a people, regardless of how many years had gone by, the scripture said, according to the custom of the feast, they would begin to sing hymns and praise God and magnify His name and talk about His goodness. Oh, I'm telling you, if you ever get into a service and it seems like nobody wants to worship, nobody wants to clap their hands, nobody wants to rejoice, somebody better rise up in that congregation and say, is there anybody in the service that God has done anything for? And can I tell you, as soon as that question is echoed across the building, the very moment that your ears hear that question, something down inside of you ought to stir your soul, not your flesh, not your emotion, not whether you want to, you don't feel like it, but you begin to praise God according to His excellent greatness. I'm telling you, don't praise God according to how you feel. Don't praise God according to the blessings you get. Praise God according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. When you think that He's the I Am that I Am, He's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sitkanu, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Shalom, the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How can you sit there? How can you look pumped, dressed up, looking all proud and sophisticated when God's been good to you? You ought to rise up. Your soul ought to turn over and say, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. No wonder why the psalmist, at the closing of the book of Psalms, he said, I can't find any other appropriate way but to close the Psalms, not mourning, not complaining, not whining, not saying what I like and what I don't like. But he said, I'm going to close this Psalm, and this is how I'm going to close it. Praise He the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in the permanence of His power. Come on, somebody. The church is getting ready to leave this earth. How will we leave? How will we leave? Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Mitchell, everybody else might feel like praising God. And maybe everybody else, God has done something for. So they've got something to praise Him about. And I don't feel like praising God. When you don't feel it, you know what the Psalm says? Psalms 100 says, when you don't feel it, make it. Make it! Make a joyful noise! If you try to get the praise out and it won't come out, put a little more making into it! Make a joyful noise! You got to make it When you don't feel like stomping your feet, you make yourself stomp your feet. When you don't feel like leaping, you make yourself leap anyhow. Yeah. Yes. Touch your neighbor and say, make it happen. Come on, touch somebody and say, make it happen. Make your feet move. Let your hands clap. Make your voice be heard. Clap your hands. Lift your voice. Praise your God. It's not according to how you feel. You got to make it happen. You got to make it. Guess what he says? He said, serve the Lord. Pouting. Serve the Lord with your pitiful expression. Serve the Lord like you've been on the job for 24 hours and you can't wait to get off this shift. He said, no. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That means in the house of God, everybody ought to have a song. Everybody ought to have a song. Woo! Oh yeah! Oh yeah! And I believe, just like this place, the feast was in high gear. Everybody say high gear. Man, even those who thought it was boring to come to Jerusalem once a year, once they got to Jerusalem, something got a hold of them. I think some of you are like that. You came in dragging. You came in tired. You came in frustrated. You didn't know how and when and if it was going to happen. But by around the first service, at the first song, after the first message, it got in your hand. It got in your feet. It got in your heart. It got all over you. You got beside yourself. You stepped out of your comfort zone and began to praise God. They sing a song, won't we have a time? I tell you what, we are having a time right now. This is the best thing happening right now, this side of heaven. But I must bring this to a close. Oh, hallelujah. The verse 43 says that when the feast was over, everybody say the feast was over. Can I tell you? For as much as we don't want camp to be over, in a couple of hours, the feast will be over. Touch your neighbor and say, the feast is getting ready to be over. And for as much as we have enjoyed you camp and enjoyed the feast, my question is, how will you leave it? Is anybody going to leave excited? Is anybody going to feel and leave revived, restored, feel like they can conquer the world? Say like David, I feel like I can jump through a truth and leap over a wall. Anybody feel like that? Say yes! Say yes! Oh, yes! the feast was in high gear back then. But when the feast was finished, Mary and Joseph packed their bags, got into their little caravan with their family and everybody that traveled with them, and they went on down the road. They went on down the road. And as they were going down the road, Mary turned to Joseph and said, "You know, Joseph, something is missing. Something is wrong." Joseph said, "Mary, what's wrong with you? We just came from an apostolic Holy Ghost tongue-talking Pentecostal feast. How could anything be wrong? I still feel it in my feet. I still feel it in my hand. I feel it in my heart. You remember how I shout? You remember how you shouted?" Mary said, "Wait a minute." She said, "Wait a minute." She said, "It don't matter how much we shouted, how much we enjoyed the feast. Something is missing." You know what? Come on, preach. Hang in there. Hang in there. I'll get with the preacher in a little while. You know what? Many of you came. And boy, you got down. Touch your neighbor and say, "That was me." You got down. Some of you had moves that I have never seen on the East Coast. I would dare say that the East Coast can't even catch up to the West Coast. Just don't tell them I said that. We might have to edit that section of the tape. But can I tell you, when it comes to worship, it looks like the West Coast apostolic young people are far ahead of Middle America and the East Coast. Come on, say yes! You know how to juke. You know how to jam. You have a Holy Ghost rock and roll time when you come to the house of God. But my question to you tonight is not how much you juke, how much you can jam, how much you dance, and how much you run the aisles. My question is, when there's no more organ music, when the preacher is gone back to New York and camp is over, how will you lead? How will you lead? Can you still shout when you get on South Broadway and you're on your way home? When you get on 405, 101, or whatever highway are you going to take home, can you still shout? How will you leave? I feel like preaching now. Joseph said, "How could anything be wrong, Mama? Don't you remember the good time we had at the feast? Felt like fire shot up in my bones." As a matter of fact, he probably turned to somebody and said, "Hold my mule. I feel a shout coming on. Anybody feel a shout coming on?" I think somebody is getting the meaning of what I'm talking about. That's what I mean. Oh, yeah. Touch your neighbor and say, "I did a little of that." Oh, yeah. But can I tell you? Mary looked at Joseph and said, "Stop that dancing. We get so drunk on the worship, we forget who the worship is supposed to be going to. stop your dancing. She said, Joseph, something is missing. Mary, nothing is missing. She said, Joseph, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Joseph said, you know, from the time we left Jerusalem, I haven't seen that little fella. I wonder where he is myself. Mary said, as good a time as we've had, we can't continue to have a good time if Jesus is not with us. Because it's not a good time if Jesus is not with us. You can't take the feeling home. You've got to take Jesus, who gives us the feeling, home. You can't take the dancing home. You've got to take the one that gave us the dance. You got to take Jesus home. So Mary said, let's go ask some of our friends. So they stepped out of their caravan, reached over to their friends, said, anybody seen Jesus? And everybody just kept saying, man, we had a great time. We weren't worried about Jesus. Man, we had such a good time. We weren't worried about Jesus. Jesus! About this time, Mary walked away from the crowd, went to Grandma and Grandpa, and said, Grandma and Grandpa, have you seen Jesus? I believe Grandpa's response was, listen, he's not my responsibility. You brought him, you make sure you take him home. If you brought him here and you danced on the dance floor with him, when the music is over, don't leave him on the dance floor. Take him home. Take him home. Take him home. If he's good enough to dance with, he's good enough to take home. How will you leave the peace? Will you leave with memories of the dancer, but not with the dancer himself? Or can you remember the dance, but also remember the dancer? And more than that, turn and say, dancer, you still with me? When you're pulling off the fairgrounds, somebody ought to turn around and check inventory. Did we bring the mattress, the pillows, and whatever else we brought? But somebody ought to say, is Jesus in the back seat? Is Jesus on board? Let's not leave him here tonight. Let's make sure we take Jesus home. And can I tell you this? If this man is your pastor, or that man is your pastor, don't depend on your pastor to take Jesus home for you. Mary and Joseph went asking friends and acquaintances, had they seen Jesus when they brought him? If it's anybody's responsibility to make sure Jesus is on board and goes on with us, it's up to you. And if your neighbor don't care whether or not they take Jesus home, you make sure Jesus is going home with you. Not your mother, not your father, not your pastor, not your youth president, not your friends, not your dorm buddies, but you have got to make sure that you take Jesus home with you. So you know what you need to do right now? You need to find Jesus where he is. And while you're shouting, make sure you're shouting with him. But when the last song is sung and the benediction has been prayed, make sure you and Jesus is hand in hand, walking out the building together. That's why I know if Jesus is with you, you won't sneak off with any other person. You won't go to the dorms and wreck it, because you got one person in your arms, and that person is Jesus. Say it! Yeah. Oh, yeah. I gotta drink something or y'all will kill me. But I want you to notice this. When Mary and Joseph noticed that Jesus was not on board, Mary said, "We're not going any further." And maybe Joseph turned to her and said, "The neighbors know who our son is. Somebody will realize we've left. And he's still in the temple. And bring him to our house. Why do we have to put everything on hold? Because he's not with us. Is he that important?" I believe Mary, like any other mother in this building, probably looked at Joseph and said, "You might want to go on without him, but you didn't carry him for 9 months. You didn't struggle with him. You didn't stay up nights with him. Oh, he means more to me than just an offspring. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my life. He's everything to me." Hear me right now. Jesus has got to mean more to you than a pretty little face that smiles back to you, than a little doll that you play with when you don't have nobody else to play with. You don't hear me here? He's got to mean more to you than a little pudgy Jesus that you tickle when you don't have nobody else to tickle. Come on, somebody. Jesus means more to me than just a good face to look at, than just a blessing to get from. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my hope. He's my future. And I can't go on without him. Does anybody feel that way about Jesus? Then say yes! Now you have to understand that. I know what I've got to do, but I feel like preaching. They went one day's journey. But when Mary found out that Jesus was not with them, the Bible said they turned back again. In other words, saying, life is not worth pursuing without the life giver. We might as well turn back and go to Jerusalem and see if we can find him. And the scripture said after 3 days. Everybody say 3 days. Now listen to me carefully. They went one day's journey, but it took them 3 days to find him. Why did it take 3 days, Brother Mitchell? Because maybe in the first day, Mary was trying to convince everybody he's worth turning back and looking for. Listen to me carefully as I try to close. You wait. You waste more time, listen to me, trying to convince your friends of what you are already convinced of. Stop wasting time convincing your neighbor and your brother and your sister that life is not worth living without Jesus. If you know that you can't go on without him, turn around by yourself. You don't need anybody's support. Turn around by yourself and go look for Jesus. Nobody wants to go to the youth service. Don't try and convince them to come. Go yourself. And when you get there, shout for everybody else. Touch your neighbor and say, I don't need you in church to have a good time. All I need is Jesus, and he'll give me a good time. Say yes! Second day, I believe she had to push her way past doubt, fear, intimidation of others, saying you're wasting your time. He'll eventually come home. You'll eventually get your son back. Why do you have to waste all this time looking for Jesus? Can I tell you, time spent praying on your knees, fasting and seeking God, being involved in the kingdom of God, is never wasted time. It's never wasted time. It's never wasted time. Say yeah! Oh, I feel it in my hand. But guess what? The third day, Brother Cancer. The third day, Mary and Joseph said, you know what? We've been looking and looking, listen to me carefully, and looking for Jesus. Joseph said, where's the last place we saw him? Can I drop this bomb on you? Wherever you left him, that's where you're gonna find him. If you left him because you thought the church was too strict, you're going to have to go back and overcome that attitude. You're going to have to find him right where you left him. If you left him because you thought your pastor was expected too much from you, was too strict, wanted you to submit to all of the leaders and say yes sir and no sir, and you thought you were somebody and you didn't want to submit, before you start shouting and you can get on with life, you got to go back to that pastor and apologize and say, pastor, I'm going to submit myself to your leadership. Wherever you left him, that's where you're going to find him. So Mary said, I think we left him in the temple. Why don't we go look there? Joseph said, what would he be doing in the temple still? It's all over with already. The feast is empty, ended. Why would he be lingering in the temple? Guess what? When they walked in, they looked over, and guess who they saw sitting in the temple? Everybody say, Jesus! I want you to notice what he's doing. He's sitting down, speaking to the doctors and the lawyers and those who thought he was important enough to listen to. I want you to notice, Jesus was not in some little corner of the temple saying, Mary left me, Joseph left me, they don't like me anymore, they don't want to take me home with them, they danced with me, they ate my food, they enjoyed me, but they don't love me enough. I've got news for you. If you don't think he's important enough to sit down and listen to and take home, somebody else, somebody else, somebody else is going to sit and listen to him. I would love to tell you that when you walk away from Jesus, heaven shuts down and has a pity party and moans 40 days and 40 nights because you left Jesus. But I'm going to tell you, not because you leave, Jesus is not going to have a nervous breakdown over it. He'll sit there and talk to somebody else. I close with this. Stand with me. Most of you are standing anyway. The rest of you that need to stand, would you stand? We've shouted. Shouting is not a big deal for this Western District. But how many of you have consciously taken inventory as to how you're leaving? How are you leaving, young lady? Will you go home with just the memories of a dance and a shout and a good time? Or when you walk in your house, your unsaved parents, if you're in that category, will notice that you did not walk in by yourself. That abusive mother or father of yours, who probably has laid their hands on you and not have any regards for you, when you walk in this time, they won't just see you. They'll see you plus Jesus walking through the door. That bully at school that talks about you, picks on you, ridicules you, when you walk through the doors of that high school or college campus, not one bully is going to mess with you, because it's you and Jesus and the angels in heaven. How will you leave this camp tonight? I want you to take your neighbor by the hand. I want you to turn to them and look them in the eye. And I want you to say, neighbor, you have to be sure for yourself that when the feast comes to an end, Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Not the dance, not the shout, not the good times, not a new phone number, a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, but that Jesus! Jesus! It's with you. Hatamaha shatadaba. Kitalabaha shatamaha. How will you leave the feast, young person? I want you to lay your hands on the forehead of the person next to you. Young men with young men, young lady with young ladies. And I want you to begin sincerely all across the building. If you're out in the foyer, it don't matter if you're in security or whatever you are, sound room. I want everybody to lay hands on somebody. And I want you to begin, come on, lay hands on somebody's forehead. Some of you are still looking at me. Lay hands on somebody. And begin to pray that before they leave here, they will leave with the right perspective that Jesus is with them. God bless you. Continue to pray one for another.